Y'all have imaginations? One said maybe back here. I don't know about that. But imagine with me, you grew up in a household where you never, ever, ever hung out with people who were not of the same ethnicity as you, of the same religion as you, of the same social structure as you. You couldn't entertain them. You couldn't have a meal with them. You couldn't have a place where you would get anywhere close to them. Oh, and you were completely okay with this, by the way. For most of us, that's kind of a difficult one to imagine because we live in a very multicultural day when we encounter people who are really different from us, what, on a pretty regular basis. Paul had been raised in a culture and a religious structure where even touching a Gentile meant this. You had to go through a ritual cleansing just to go back to the temple. That's how serious it was. I mean, you just didn't do that stuff. And anybody who wasn't Jewish of the people of God, they were viewed as little more than dogs. Now, you think dog, you think pet. In the ancient world, a dog was a wild animal, pretty much, and vicious and disgusting. You didn't want to hang out with them because you didn't know what you'd pick up from them. But remember, when Jesus was on his way to Damascus to force Jews, who, by the way, who had professed faith in Jesus, to come back to Judaism because they were becoming separate from the truth in his thinking, God changed him. But get this, in the ancient world, not only were the Jews and the Gentiles enemies that hated each other, the Gentiles also viewed Jews as arrogant, as greedy, as money hoarding, couldn't be trusted. Oh, and by the way, the Gentiles also didn't trust the Greeks, and the Greeks hated the Romans, and the Persians hated the Greeks. And it's like it goes on and on. We like to think that that kind of stuff is new, but it's been around for centuries that we divide along all these different groupings, don't we? They're not like me, so they're wrong. They're not like me, so we're going to stay away from them. But we know from the previous passage that we looked at last week that this alienation is based on nothing less than this. We are born alienated from God. We're not born with that relationship with him. And so what he's going to do in this passage is going to teach them. Remember, he's doing a summary of what Christian faith is about. He wants them to understand who they are. Remember, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, he discovered a group of maybe 10, 12 believers who were following the teaching of John, which meant that they didn't know about baptism. They didn't know about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized there, and the Spirit came upon them in that moment. And then he expanded their understanding as he spent time with them, teaching the gospel to them for several years. And as he worked with them, and he had a team with him who he left, Aquila and Priscilla. They stayed there and worked with him. This core group was primarily composed, though, of Gentiles. For a guy who grew up Jewish, that was so far outside of his comfort zone. That wasn't his people, if you will. So I think he writes this letter, for one of the reasons he writes this letter is to encourage them in their faith. And that's what I'm hoping we get out of this as we spend time in the book this fall, that we're encouraged in our faith, that we're encouraged that God's working in our lives, encouraged that he loves us, and that we will learn, as he tells us in this passage, to learn how to leave alienation and move to reconciliation. Three quick things I want you to see from the passage. Let's begin with verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He begins by saying, do you remember? I liked it. We sang that song this morning. Remember. Do you remember what you were like before Christ? For many of us who come to know Christ at a young age, we don't remember being awful. I mean, I came to know Christ at almost 8. I was not running a drug ring in my life. I don't remember doing awful, terrible things at that point in my life. I was just a kid, right? Living in a house that kind of liked the things of God, that we would kind of go to church at that time. We didn't do a lot of it, but we were people who were just good people. You know what I'm saying? We were good, poor people, because Dad was still establishing his career at the time. And he tells this group of people, look back to what you were like before Christ. Now, for many of these, that was not a difficult task. Why? It hadn't been that long. Just been a few years since the gospel had come to the city of Ephesus. And they needed to look back to the days when they were not in Christ, when they were uncircumcised, when they were aliens of God. Why? Because their life without Christ, they were separated with no hope. He gives it to us in the passage. If you look closely, you'll see five things. He says, this is what your life looked like without Christ. First of all, they were Christless. It's not in your outline, so just listen along. Another way to say this is that they were aliens to God. Of course, we live with a day when we think we see aliens around every corner, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who don't know God at all. A person without Christ is an alien to God. They have no connection to Him. They have no relationship with Him. They have no truth in Him. They're not part of the messianic people of God, and they have no positive eternity coming in their life. Another way to say it is they're lost, without hope. And eternity for them, and I would even say that life in here and now, is quite bleak for them. They're also stateless. Notice the second phrase there in verse 12. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That's a big fancy phrase saying they're outsiders. Remember, Israel was a theocracy. They were initially set up that they were going to have no king. They would have one king, but one king who would be God. We don't need a human king. We don't need a ruler. We don't need people in between us and God. We're just going to follow God. Now, you remember they got to the point where they finally said, but we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And God gave him a king. How'd that work out for him? King Saul, not so good. King David even had his problems. But a Gentile is not part of that at all. They're outside of that. They're stateless. They're also, third, they're friendless. They're strangers to the covenants of promise. Boy, he uses some big fancy phrases in here, doesn't he? But he's not really trying to be difficult. What he's saying is they're not part of the covenant of God. They're not part of what God's doing in this world. They're not part of the kingdom's work. They're outsiders. They're outside of what he is. Remember when Moses stood at the top of Mount Sinai? Do you remember what he came down from the mountain with? A covenant. We call it the Ten Commandments, but it was ultimately a covenant of how God says, if you will do these things, I will promise you great blessings. They entered into that covenant, and they failed miserably. But a Gentile doesn't have that promise. He also says they're what? Look at that last part there. They have no hope. No hope. That's the fourth one. And the fifth one is right there next to it. And without God. They're aliens to God. They're separate from God. They have no intimate fellowship of God. You know, we think, oh, well, they created religion. No, in the ancient world, religion was very common. Everybody had a religion of some sort. They were pretty weird, but they had one. They would sacrifice their babies to the gods. They would dance naked in front of them to do these weird things to get their God to like them. Not the God of the Bible, the other pagan gods. It was out there. The problem was, it was worthless. If you're worshiping a false god, what are you worshiping? Nothing. Ultimately. And because of that, they had no hope. And they didn't have God in the world with them. So without God, here's their problem. They're alienated from God. A person who does not know Christ is what? Alienated from God. We don't think about it that way. We don't think about them being separate from God. We think of them as being what? Just different people with a different opinion and a different thought and a different way of living. The reality is there's only two kinds of people on the planet. Those who follow God and those who what? Don't. You're either alienated from God or you're not. By the way, this is the root of all kinds of racism in our world today. This is the root of animosity in our day. This is why there are two Koreas, by the way. This is why there are two Irelands, if you didn't realize. This is why in our country we had two Americas for a few years. This is why there's a New Harmony Baptist Church number 2 here in East Texas. Because they couldn't get along again and again and again. Humanity without the presence of Jesus lives in animosity, lives in alienation. That is the life that we have. Paul says, remember what you were like before Christ. I would say to you this morning, remember what you were like before Christ. But now, look at verse 13. But now, I love that phrase. That's like the one last week. You remember last week's passage was what? But God. Now we get a re-echo of the same thing. But now he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once what? Far off, have been brought near. How? Because you're so smart and so intelligent, you just came running to God. You had to have God, so you came and told him, I'm here, I'm yours, I'm going to bless you, God. No, he says what? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been what? Brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. Why? Because he himself is our peace. He who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, therefore killing hostility. He starts out and says, look, do you remember what you were like? Most of us can, if we stop and think about it, can't we? We remember what our lives were without Christ. As an almost 8-year-old boy, I wasn't in running a drug ring, but I knew something was missing. I knew that I didn't have what some of the folks that I attended church with had. They had a joy, a peace that passed all understanding. I didn't have that. And so I said, how do I get that? And the answer is right there in the verse. What? Through the blood of Christ. It had to be applied to my life. Through his shed blood, what we find is that instead of being Gentiles far off and God's covenant people being near, in Christ, here's what happens. We come together. We find reconciliation in Jesus. Through his shed blood, we come as one. He's the one who's accomplished the only way for such diverse and distrusting groups to come together. How can a North Korean and a South Korean ever trust in each other? Well, if they're told to in the North, right? How about through the blood of Christ? How can a person of one race trust a person of another race? Through the blood of Christ. As he reconciles us. Paul is saying that the only way is through the shed blood, the gracious work of Jesus, can we find a pathway together. If you were to travel in Paul's day to the great temple of God in Jerusalem, here's what would happen. Ladies, y'all wouldn't even be able to go in to the inner part because of your gender. Wow. What control did you have over that? None, except the rules were you had to be what? Male, Jewish, circumcised, of the kingdom of God, of the people of God, you had to be on the inside. Everybody else was out. Wow. This blessed reconciliation, though, that comes along is not possible because of some grand plan of people or some good intention by the Jews, but it's because what happened at the cross? The shed blood makes possible reconciliation. And do you remember what happened to the curtain in the temple on that day when he died? The temple curtain was torn, how? From the top to the bottom. God separated it, opening the door for us, making reconciliation possible. No longer in Christ are you excluded. No longer in Christ are you denied the presence of God. And in Christ the way has been made for whoever will respond to Christ. And in so doing, we have the potential to walk together. Now catch this, it gets really fun here. What Jesus did was not to Christianize the Jews or Judaize the Gentiles. What he did for us was to create, listen, a new man, a new woman, if you want to be gender specific. It doesn't matter. I'm using man in the generic term. And his answer to alienation, his answer to racism, his answer to prejudice, his answer to hatred, and his answer to estrangement is one thing. The what? The shed blood of Jesus. It's a tough topic, guys. But if you go back all the way to the 3rd century, yeah, I'm going to do a little church history brief for you. There was a guy named Clement of Alexandria. Alexandria is in northern Egypt, northern Africa, by the way. It was a Christian stronghold in the 3rd century. If you know anything about that world today, it's a Muslim territory today. But back then, it was a Christian land. And Clement of Alexandria said this, "We who worship God in a new way as the third race are Christians." And you're going, huh? Is he encouraging racism? No, what he's doing is describing the difference that has happened in Christ. No longer are we Jews. No longer are we Gentiles. We are one in Christ. That's his call. We're not separated from God, but we're also not separated, listen, from each other. In Christ, there's not room for that. Which leads him to say this in verse 17. Therefore, we now have what? Shalom. You're going, is that what we're putting in there? No, we're going to use our word, peace. But the Jewish thought he would have said, shalom. We now have what? Peace in Christ. He came and preached how to us? Peace. To who? Jesus came and preached peace to who? Oh, just the Jews. No. He preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. That's his way of saying to you, to your people, to my people. He preached to all of us. For through him, we both have what? Access in one spirit to the Father. You go, think back to Christmas time, or think forward to Christmas time at this time of year. You remember the passages in Isaiah, and we read about Isaiah prophesied when the Messiah would come, he would bring what? Peace to the far and to the near, is what he says. In other words, Messiah Jesus came to dwell within the hearts of those who would follow him, and there would then be, listen, peace. Remember, let me remind you, on that day, we would hear the angels sing this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. Do you remember what Jesus said as he was about to go to the cross? To his disciples, he said this, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. How about afterwards when he showed up in the upper room and the guys were terrified they're going to be killed by the Roman and Jewish officials in the city? He said to them, he walks in through a locked door, he appears through a locked door on that day and says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus' death and resurrection made peace possible not only for those who were near, the Jews, but also for us, the Gentiles, who are far off. And understand, it is not peace that merely provides a quiet life, where we get to live quiet, there's no conflict ever in life. But he makes this possible for us to have access. One scholar said it this way, the highest and fullest achievement of our peacemaking, reconciling the Trinitarian access of the people of God as through humbly one spirit we come boldly to our Father. Through Jesus, he says in verse 18, both Jews and Gentiles have access how? By the Spirit of God to the Father. See, as a follower of Christ, we are in contact not just with Jesus, but we are in contact with God through Jesus, who then has placed within us, who? The Spirit. It's Trinitarian. He's got all of it working in our lives. And it's there we find this, peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. We find peace between races that are different. We find peace between ethnic groups that don't necessarily agree on a lot. We might even find peace between political differences if we might find Jesus in the middle of it all. And we find peace between the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated. We find peace. And God's shalom is made evident. I started this passage studying this last week, and I'm thinking, how do we apply that? It just seems so big. You know with me? It's kind of out there. But I think there's some significant ways we need to look at it. I'm cognizant of the time, so hang in there with me. But in Christ, listen, in Christ, dear church, in Christ, we can walk in unity. In Christ, we find commonality. The first area is the amazing reality in Christ. We are able to walk in a unity. Somebody's once said that Sunday morning is the most divided hour of time within Christianity. And I understand that to some extent that's true. But I think it's true if you focus on non-essentials of the faith. Hang in there with me. If we focus on the structure of the worship service or non-essential beliefs and things that we can maybe disagree with and still walk together. Because we understand there's really just a short list of the things that are essential if we really start to boil it down. I would call the short list of non-negotiable things. Things like we agree that God created the world. We can agree that God sent his son to be born of a virgin. We can agree that he lived a perfect life. We can agree that he literally died on the cross as the substitution of our sin. And we can agree that one day he will literally come back. And there may be one or two more that I didn't add to my list, but my point is this. A lot of stuff that we get in a twist about are non-essentials. I've seen churches split over new carpet in a building. Really? Seen them disagree on whether we have Bible school in June or July. The list could go on. There's a lot of latitude in how we do Christianity. There's a maxim that's been expressed this way. It's very old, but it says this. In essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty. And in all things, we have charity. Those are phrased by a guy named Rupert Meldenius. They were the Meldenians. They were a group within the Moravian church. If you want to look them up, Google it. But here's the reality is we can place our emphasis on the things that divide us, or we can place our emphasis on the things that unite us. And that's what he's calling the church at Ephesus to do. And I think it applies to us as well. It's to focus on the things that really are significant and not worry about some of the peripheral things as much. Have some liberty, but definitely have a lot of charity. What Paul told over the church over at Galatia in this matter was this: for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave, it's a bondservant, nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Seems to me most disagreements between Christians are centered on disputable matters. You know, the stuff that in the end of the day or in 6 months we go, what was that about? We don't even think about it. Are there areas that we need to have serious disagreement with? Yes. If someone says that you have to go through baptismal waters to be saved, we need to be careful about that because that does not line up with the faith in Christ alone doctrine of the New Testament. There are areas where we do need to understand there are differences. But so much of what we get twisted about is stuff that in the end really doesn't matter. We can walk in unity in Christ. Number two, in Christ, we can show Jesus. Friends, the number one group to whom God has given the task of carrying the light to the darkness is us. What do you mean us? Christians? No, I think it's more specific than that. I believe he's given that task to the local church, congregations. You know, in the New Testament, when believers began to become believers, when people got saved, as Paul went out and proclaimed the gospel, as John went to Ephesus first, as others went out, here's what happened. They got saved, and then they went on their own way. No! They got saved and says, we got to get together with other believers. Why? To encourage each other, to fellowship together, to love each other, to walk together, to be together. This is not an accident that we have come together for almost 2,000 years as gatherings of people called the church. And it's God's primary focus to reach the lost world is through who? The church. Now you're going, oh, you don't like Billy Graham. You don't like Turning Point. You don't like these other groups. Not at all. They have a place. Fields of Faith has an important role in our community. We're glad it's there. Prayer days like See at the Pole, important. Nothing wrong with those kind of things. But they are not the primary focus of sharing the gospel in the world. It's us. Church, it's our job to show the world that Jesus is real. Does that mean the local church is perfect? You ought to snicker together. Local church has been described as a hospital for sinners and saints alike. We don't exist for the comfort and ease of followers, but as a place where new believers come into the kingdom through spiritual new rebirth and where saints are loved back to life. Jesus talked about this in Matthew. He said this, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they can see your good works and give glory to God, to your Father who is in heaven. Friends, we're called, along with the Ephesian church, to be a light in the dark. You ever get up at night and your spouse has moved something that you didn't realize had been moved? And you run into it and you go, you didn't cuss, of course. But if you had just turned on that little light on your phone, right, or flipped on a light switch, you could have seen it. It just takes a small light to be able to get out of the darkness. Refuse to let others snuff out your light. One more thing. And this is probably the hardest application for me as I was studying this week. In Christ, we have to choose to forgive. Is it possible much of the conflict in the world centers on the reality that we struggle to forgive others? We become offended by somebody. They did something we didn't like. Not an essential of the faith. I'm talking about one of these non-essentials. They did something a different way than we would have done it. Didn't do it the way we wanted it done. We thought we were going to this or that. I don't know how you want to look at it, but the reality is we get offended, and instead of choosing forgiveness, whether they ask for it or not, whether they even want it or not, but we choose forgiveness. Why? Because we don't want to dig in our heels and become angry and bitter and hateful over something that in the end is really not that big a deal. And we begin to think in our heads stuff like this, I will never forgive them. Ooh, that's a scary thought, isn't it? It ought to be, because it is. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus would respond like that? Do you think as his follower we ought to respond like that? Is it okay to cut people out of our lives completely, write them off and say, I'm done with them forever? It's not. Dear child of God, we can do better. We can be better. We can rise above that, can't we? I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say that I'm not still struggling with it in some ways. But there's power in His name. And in Christ, we must choose to forgive. How many times? 70 times 7. So 490. I'm going to mark it. When I get to that number, I'm done. No, that's not what He means. Our willingness to forgive, by the way, actually impacts your ability to receive forgiveness. Did you know that? Here's one more thought for you as we wrap it up. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses. Boy, there's a big if in there. Did you see it? If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Can we just stop right there? We can't, because it goes on. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hello? That's scary, isn't it? Well, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know how I wanted them to behave. Doesn't matter. Choose forgiveness. Choose to forgive. Did I tell you? I'm not saying it's easy, but it's the right thing to do. As we wrap it up this morning, maybe you've come to a place where you need to ask for forgiveness. Not from somebody else. Maybe if God's leading you to do that, do it. But here's the thing. Ultimately, we have got to get our forgiveness from God to start with, don't we? We need that relationship happening with Him. And as it grows, we're able to do these kind of things that Paul's talking about to the church at Ephesus. Forgive others. Love each other. And be the people of God. Father, I pray for your hand to be upon us this morning as we respond to you, Father, whether publicly, privately, or in some other way. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts. We thank you for the way you lead us to be your people. And we pray right now that you would just give us a freedom to do what you tell us to do, not what a pastor tells us to do or what our husband or wife says we ought to do, but, Father, what we hear your voice speaking in our hearts and in our minds to do. We pray your hand in these moments in Jesus' name.